Colossians chapter 3 this morning is our memory verse. You'll find your place, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll stand together and quote our memory verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 is our memory verse this month. Let's quote it together, please. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, 17. Again, please. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. One more time and we'll start our lesson. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, just something real quick. At this end of this verse, it says, giving thanks to God and the Father. Let's talk about Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And I pray now, dear Lord, you just take over this service. Lord, Holy Spirit, you can talk about Jesus better than I can. You can speak to our hearts and instruct us and illuminate the Scriptures better than I can. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would now take over this Sunday school time and that you would instruct us and teach us from the Word of God about Jesus Christ, how we love Him and how we love His name. And I pray now, dear Lord, that you would get the honor and glory from all that's said and done here. Use me as your vessel, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians 3:17, our memory verse, but we're going to begin today in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have been starting this quarter talking about Jesus Christ. No better subject in the world to talk about than Jesus Christ. And so this quarter, we're talking about the titles of Christ given from the Scriptures and their characteristics, how they identify Christ and His ministry on this earth. And we started this series a few weeks ago talking about the name above every name. And then last week and the week before, we talked about the Son of God and how it's important to clarify before we can go any further, we must claim Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not a Son of God. And as we saw in a quote just from our president, just as last year where he called Jesus a Son of God, that is not correct. He is the Son of God. And for you to understand and believe what we're going to talk about Jesus, you must first clarify in your mind and in your heart who Jesus is. That's why we spent 2 weeks just last week talking about Jesus as the Son of God. He is God. And how we talked about His pre-existence before the world began, and how we talked about His part in the Trinity, and how we talked about the proofs of the eyewitnesses, and how we talked about Jesus Christ Himself claiming to be God. This week we move on to the next title, and I'm not going to rush through this series. I've already determined in my heart and mind, if this takes me 3 quarters to go through, we're going to take 3 quarters to go through this series. Because this is important. The Word of God is important, but Jesus Christ, we must understand who Jesus is in our hearts and in our minds, because this world will do nothing short of tearing down the name of Jesus and who He is, making Him a human, making Him a sinner. That's not my Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and today we come to the next title given to Him in the Scriptures, and we find it in John chapter 1. And verse 29, the Word of God says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God." And then again it says it in verse 36 of the same chapter, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God." Let's examine why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. As I was studying for this lesson, I don't know, it just washed over me that I was thinking, I read this title over and over, and it's never really dawned on me what a lamb is. It's really never dawned on me a lamb is the offspring of a sheep, of a ram. It is a baby. It is a young animal. It is, it's innocent. It's pure. But why not a more noble animal? Why not call God the Lion of God or a Bengal Tiger of God? Those are more noble than a lamb. Why not a more beautiful and majestic animal like an eagle or an elk, with a full head of the antlers? Or a more intelligent animal like an owl or an elephant? The elephant's brain is supposed to just be massive. Or even a more protective animal like a dog or a wolf. Why a lamb? And if we say why a lamb, why, if he can't be any of these other animals in his title, then why not just a ram or a sheep? Why the Lamb of God? The characteristics of a lamb refers to a young sheep. The common characteristics of a lamb are timid, fearful, easily panicked, very vulnerable to fear, stampede easily, little or no means of self-defense, easily killed by their enemies, constantly needing fresh water, needing fresh pastures, have very little discernment in choosing the correct water or food source for themselves, frequently look for easy places to rest, and need the most care of all livestock. Why a lamb? The Word of God tells us, though, the Lamb of God is none of those things. The Lamb of God represents in the Scriptures gentleness, meekness, humility, submissiveness. The white of their coats represents innocence and purity. A lamb without spot or blemish was looked upon in the Old Testament as the perfect sacrifice. And I say perfect in quotations because it was never perfect. There are a number of places in the Scriptures that discuss the details of a correct sacrifice and what God expected from His children in regards to their sacrifice to Him. It was either a bull, they called it a bullock. It was either a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or a meal offering. But the lamb is mentioned so many times through the sacrifices. So let's look today, and we'll probably just get through this one point today, but let's look today at the dependence on the lamb in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had a dependence on this animal. The lamb, just not as a sacrifice, but as for food and for wealth. If you had a flock of sheep and flock of lambs, you were considered a wealthy person in the Old Testament days. And the more you had, the wealthier you were. But they also depended on the lamb as a sacrificial animal. Just as today we had dependence on the Lamb of God, or as we should. From the time of mankind's first sin, the Lamb has been present as a means by which God has restored fellowship with fallen man and atoned for their sins. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. In Genesis chapter 3, let's begin in verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed by choice. That's why sin passes upon all man by Adam. He chose to sin. Skip down to verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God amongst the trees of the garden. They've sinned. They hear the voice of God coming, and he's going to walk among the garden just as he does every night, every evening. And Adam and Eve now have sinned, and they're hiding from God. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, he's judging now sin, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now it doesn't tell us here this is a lamb or a sheep or what type of animal God sacrificed, but this is the first sacrifice in the Word of God. And it makes perfect sense that this is a lamb or a sheep, and I'm going to show you how I know that. Now I don't know for sure, I'm speculating here. But this is a picture of Christ atoning for the sins of man. And what is Christ but the Lamb of God? Let's look at some of these things. But it pictures Christ here. God institutes animal sacrifice here as the mode of worship for fallen man. The dispensation of law is getting ready to begin. The dispensation of innocence has left, is gone, is finished. And now man has these judgments, and woman and the serpent have these judgments pronounced upon them. And to restore this fellowship between fallen man and God, God sacrifices an animal. And he clothes them with the skins of this animal. In Hebrews, though, look with me. Hebrews 9. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Word of God says, Hebrews 9, 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And there's another verse in the Scripture that talks similar to this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay, so we understand there had to be shedding of blood for the remission or forgiveness of sin. This mode of worship looked towards the day when Christ should come and offer himself as, without quotations, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. He was perfect. He was sinless. Preachers today, congregations today will hear where Jesus could have sinned. No, he couldn't. He was sinless. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Look with me in 1 Peter. Just a book or two over here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me in verse 18. Thinking of this thought of this animal that was first sacrificed for Adam and Eve. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Look at this. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who? Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world as a lamb to shed his blood. So who is the picture here in Genesis 3? I believe a lamb. Look with me in Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter 13, we'll look at one verse. We'll be here a few times today or next Sunday. But Revelation 13, look with me in verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, who? Christ, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Genesis 3 is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. His sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice for the fallen man, for sinful man. One more, we'll look at Revelation again, chapter number 10. Revelation chapter number 10. Revelation is a hard book to just stop in the middle of a chapter. We're going to read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter number 10. We'll begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow, that's a picture or a type in the Word of God, something that portrays something to come. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, that's a great definition of what a type is in the Word of God, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I don't care if you went to the temple every day and sacrificed 100 lambs, they would not make you sinless. They would not take away your sins. All they did was atone for your sins, cover your sins till the next time, until the next time, until the next time. That's why Christ had to come. And every time they offered that sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was a picture of Christ coming and His sacrifice. And we have Jews today that want to reinstitute the sacrifice. They want to rebuild the temple. They want to get rid of the Dome of the Rock. They want to rebuild the temple of God, and they want to institute sacrifice again. Christ has already sacrificed Himself once and for all. They must see that He is the Messiah, a promised one. And Hebrews 10 again, for verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year on the Day of Atonement. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats, and we could add of sheep and of lambs here, or any other creature or animal that you'd want to sacrifice, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. These animals did not take away the Old Testament saints' sins. They would not take away our sins. If we put an altar up here today, just as God wanted it to be built, and we offered up sacrifices every Sunday that we came to church, it would not take away our sins. Christ had to come. From the foundation of the world, He was slain as the Lamb of God. Verse 5, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He setteth sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He's taken away the first covenant, covenant of the law, and he's bringing in the second that he may establish the second, the establishment of the second covenant, the covenant of grace. By the which will we are sanctified, we, whoever believe on Christ, are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, how we could read this whole chapter. Such a great book, the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 18. We have to, for sake of time, move on. Oh, I can't stop there. Lord, help me. Look at verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. In the temple and in the tabernacle, there was not a chair. The high priest didn't go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and offer his sacrifice and sit down. His work was never done. When he came out of the Holy Holies and in the holy place where the priests could go that were of the order of Aaron, and they would go into the holy place and the table of showbread and the candlestick and the brazen and the skip my mind. There's another where the incense were burnt. They were all in this place. There was no chair. Their work was never done in the holy place as well as the Holy of Holies. You get back out of the holy place and you go into the outer court and you have the laver where they washed and you have the brazen altar. There was no chair because their work was never done. Christ offered one sacrifice and sat down. His work was done, the Bible says, forever. There is nothing that we have to do for salvation except accept Him. Repent from our sins. As we talked about on the radio yesterday, first you have to realize you're a sinner. That's hard today. You have to get people lost before they realize they need a Savior. You have to help them realize they're a sinner. We're all sin. The Bible tells us that clearly. We're all sinners. Even once you get saved, you're still a sinner. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Christ's work was finished by one sacrifice, and he sat down by the right hand of God. And then there's places in the scripture we can see him standing when Stephen's coming home. Christ raises from his seat and welcomes Stephen home. What a blessing that is. I could get off track here so easily. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ has done it all. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, has offered the sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament saints had to offer sacrifices because that was the covenant that they had. And they did this because God's law required it. And that was how they were to atone for their sins, cover their sins for a year through the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood on the altar. You know, before the high priest could go in and offer a sacrifice and put the blood of the animal that was slain on the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, before he could do that to atone for the sins of the people, he had to first offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Jesus didn't have to do that. He's a better sacrifice. You know, one of the key words of the book of Hebrews is better. It was a better sacrifice. Because his sacrifice, he was sinless. He was spotless. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was without blemish. He was sinless. He was the Lamb of God. Praise his name. The promise of God that a Redeemer would come is pictured throughout every sacrifice given in the Old Testament. At least those done by the law that were done rightly. Look with me again back in Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3 again. I love verse 15 of Genesis 3:15. It is the first promise that the Redeemer is going to come. And the Word of God is the first promise of Jesus Christ coming and how He's going to be victorious. In Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," He's talking to the serpent and to Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first promise of the coming of the Redeemer in the Word of God. Jesus Christ will bruise Satan's head. He will put him in the lake of fire forever and ever. And then Genesis 4, there's something here that is not told us in the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't contain everything God knows. It only contains what God needs us to know and learn for our edification and our knowledge of salvation, our knowledge of needing a Savior. It doesn't contain the knowledge of God. My, how we could fill the world with those kind of volumes. Probably the world couldn't even contain those volumes. But this book, the Holy Bible, contains what God wants us to know. So there's something here that's not mentioned that had to happen. So I'll explain it as we go. In Genesis chapter 4, look with me in verse 1. Adam and Eve are now outside of the Garden of Eden. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep." Boy, if we could just look at the shepherds in the Bible. How they're plentiful. "And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Work of his hands, of his sweat, of his brow, he brought that offering to God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Cain offers an offering to God of the sweat of his brow, of the work of his hands, of his labors. Abel takes an offering, the firstlings, a baby, a young member of his flock. Lambs are in flocks, are they not? Sheep are in flocks. I know goats are called flocks too, but I still think this is a lamb. Even though the Word of God does not tell us here, I believe it was a lamb he brought to God. Now, what I'm saying earlier, not mentioned in the Bible, but God surely knows, Adam and Eve had to teach their children right from wrong. They had to bring their children up and instruct them in what pleased God and what did not please God. Adam and Eve were present when God sacrificed the animal to make coats for them. And God undoubtedly told them how to worship Him now as they are fallen man and fallen woman in sinful condition. And so as God instructs them on this sacrifice and how now Abel brings the right sacrifice, I believe Adam and Eve taught their children right from wrong. You want to please God? Bring Him an offering that doesn't cost you of your work, of your labor, of your sweat, of your brow, of your ability and of your strength. Bring Him an offering of the flock. Now, I can't prove that from the Scriptures, but I would like to believe that Adam and Eve taught them, this is what you should bring. Don't bring the offerings of the field. Bring the offerings of the flock. Because it's a picture of Christ's sacrifice. It's a picture. Every sacrifice that is done according to the Word of God is a picture of Christ's sacrifice coming to these Old Testament saints, and as we look back of His sacrifice that took place once and forevermore. Let's move on. Abel brought a lamb to God as a sacrifice. Look at Genesis chapter 22. I haven't even made it a page. You see, this is going to take a while. Genesis chapter 22, we have the offering of Isaac. What a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Genesis chapter 22, look with me at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. I love how that phrase is mentioned in the Word of God where it shows man's availability to God. Here am I, Ananias, in the New Testament when Saul is blind on the house of the straight street and he's in that house waiting for somebody to come and give him sight. God calls Ananias, and Ananias says, Here am I. And Isaiah, Here am I. Here am I, the availability of man to God. Use me, Lord. I'm open to you. Here am I. Genesis 22, Abraham is saying, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't question God. He didn't say, God, why? Why not just around here somewhere, God? Why not just close by, God? Why do I have to go somewhere and offer a sacrifice? He doesn't question God. He says, he gets up, rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clay of the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went. He obeyed God unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I love this. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He already knew God was going to do something. We're going to come back to you. Y'all just wait here. We're coming back, both of us. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. He had everything he needed except a lamb. And they went both of them together. Isaac's not stupid here. He's looking around. He got the wood, got the fire, got the knife. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God. Watch this verse and the language of this verse. God will provide not a lamb. Doesn't say God will provide a lamb, does it? My Bible has a word in between that. God will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Isaac doesn't complain. Isaac doesn't struggle. The Word of God doesn't tell us Isaac's trying to run from his father. Isaac submits to his father and to the will of God and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If I was Isaac, I'd be scratching my head and like, something's going on wrong here. I'm running down this mountain. But no, Isaac submits to his father and he submits to God. He remembers his daddy saying, You long lads stay here. Me and my son are going to go worship, and we'll come back together. Verse 10, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was willing to kill his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son's life because God told him to. I'm sure there was tears in his eyes. I'm sure Isaac was crying. But they had a promise from God. Because all the generations would come from Abraham's seed, and Isaac was the promised one. God's already promised him that. We could look at that earlier in the Scriptures. We just don't have time. But God has already promised Isaac that he's got a future. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Oh, I was waiting for your call. I was waiting for you, God. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in place of his son. The first mention here that we can clearly see as a sacrificial atonement, a sacrifice for others. Yeah, I've heard a preacher, I've got to close with this, but I heard a preacher preaching one time about this portion of Scripture. And he says, as the angel of God were with Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, encourage them and strengthen them and trying to give them joy and obey God, on the other side of the mountain is the other angel pushing the ram up the hill, getting his horns caught in the thicket. God already had a plan. He already has a plan here for Abraham too. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Oh, wow, what a message that is. How the sacrifice is a picture of Christ's sacrifice as the Lamb of God. We're going to spend some weeks on this. I think it's very important to understand the Lamb of God. And as we're just now looking at the dependence on the Lamb, we haven't even gotten to the discerning of the offerings of the Lamb. And the dominion of the Lamb, how glorious that is. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this lesson. My heart is stirred. How you've shown me from the Word of God this week and the last week as I've been studying for this Lamb of God, how miraculous you have put the Word of God together to show us and preserve it for us. To show us that you are the perfect sacrifice. You are the Lamb of God. You are the Son of God. You are the God of all eternity. You are the Creator. You're the one that holds the worlds together with your hands. You pre-existed the worlds. How we love you. I pray today, dear Lord, that you would bless the remainder of this day. Bless our pastor, give him strength and power, and fill him with your Holy Spirit. Bless the teachers in the next hour, the teen church and the junior church, and the little children. I pray, dear Lord, that your work would be done here today, and that you would receive all honor and all glory and all of what we do here. Allow the name of Jesus Christ to be magnified in this place. Allow us to take no credit for what is done, but to give it all to you. As John says, we're not even worthy to latch at your shoes or unlatch at your shoes. We're not even worthy to be in your presence. But how you have made us sons of God, heirs of Christ. Oh, thank you for that. We love you, Lord. Bless the remainder of this day. In your name we pray and ask it.